1 John chapter 1. Tonight we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 10, but for context, I would like to read the whole chapter with you. So if you would, follow along with me as I read 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Let us go before our great and powerful God in prayer. Oh, our Heavenly Father, we praise You for Your word and for hearing so far today how holy You are and how You have set aside a people for Your glory. Lord, we pray that as we continue to worship You and hearing Your word preached, Lord, we pray that You would give me Your word, Lord, that You would strengthen me through Your Holy Spirit to proclaim the truth of 1 John. Lord, I pray that You would give us all hearts to hear, Lord, that You would humble us, Lord, that You would break us of our sins and drive us to the cross of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we praise You for Your holiness, and we ask that You would help us to see You tonight. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we sang this evening and as we worshiped our Lord and saw how holy He was through reading in Leviticus and even the song, the hymns that we sang, it's kind of amazing when you think about it that people could not see God for who He is. That if you look plainly at the writings of the Scripture and read about how holy God is, there's no way that you could mistake that, right? Well, that's one of Satan and the world's problems. Is they know that if everyone were to see God for who He is, and if everybody were able to see that light cast upon Him, that they would all know who He was, and there would be no excuse for any man to go any other way. All men would believe if that were the case. So what Satan does, and what he has done since the beginning of time, is he has lied about the character and the person of God. We see this in the Garden of Eden when he's dialoguing with Eve, and the way he attacks God's character by asking, is that really what God said? God doesn't know what He's talking about. If you eat of this tree, you won't die. You'll have knowledge of good and evil, just like God. You'll be as God is. And God doesn't want that for you. He wants to keep you down, Eve. He wants to keep you where you're at, underneath Him, in subjugation to Him. And we see even in her response that she agrees with Him. She sees this false God that Satan has set up, and she likes that more than she likes God. And she takes the bait of that temptation, and she sins against God. And she sees that it's good for food, and it's good to make her wise. And she decides to give in to the temptations that Satan has presented to her. We can see this in our culture today. Oftentimes, Jesus is couched and presented to people in ways that makes them comfortable with who He is and what He's come to do. I know, being from West Virginia, one of the big ways that you see Jesus presented there is as a good old boy. You know, he was brought up on a farm. He walked dirt roads, and he loves the sinner because he's poor and feeble, and he would never say anything to harm anybody, or he would never judge anybody for their sins because he comes from a hard situation himself. So, you know, you just go ahead and drink that beer in the bar, and you go ahead and you party on Friday and Saturday nights because it doesn't matter. And people see that fake Jesus, and they see that fake God, and they latch onto it because it gives them what they want. In John's day, it was the same thing. People were creating these Jesuses that allowed them to continue to walk in the flesh. They would say that Jesus was a spirit, not man at all even, and that He only came to redeem the spirit. And therefore, you can sin all you want, because once this life is over, That body is going to the junker. It's not going to be used for anything else. It's not going to be glorified. So just use it as you want it and then leave it when it's done. It doesn't matter. And we've seen last week that John attacks the idea that these people actually knew who Jesus was. And he shows us who Jesus is as the Word of Life. And he shows us how, in that light of who Jesus is, what he came for us, why he came for us, that we are to have fellowship with one another and with God. And that is to bring us into the ultimate joy of doing the work of God for the glory of God. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop with just who Jesus is. He brings us today to what the message is. He brings us today to who God is through that revelation. And it's not an idol that we can make in our own images. It's not an idea that we can use to continue to walk in the paths that we want to walk. And tonight what I hope to show you is two things. One, the message of the nature of God, who God is, in verse 5. And then the rest of this text is really the two responses to who God is. How do we respond to what God has revealed about his nature? There is only two responses, and we will see what they are as we continue. So if you would, humbly consider these things with me. First, we consider the message of God's nature in verse 5. First, we see that John reminds us of where his message comes from. Verse 5 says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you." Since the apostle has already established the validity of the message by looking at the message's content, that is, the Word of Life and how he came to earth to dwell incarnate, and he also has already looked at the legitimacy of their testimony and pointing out that this is a first account testimony. This is not hearsay. This is not what John's cousin Saul, his best friend, said or whatever. This is what John experienced. He now turns to the message itself. This is a message that John heard from Jesus himself. He didn't just experience these things. He didn't just see Jesus' ministry and then decide how he would interpret that ministry. He didn't just see the miracles and then himself decide what those miracles meant. No, Jesus explained who he was when he came to this earth. He explained to the apostles why he had come and who he had come to save. He explained all these things to the apostles so that there would be no doubt in anyone's mind that this was Jesus' message and not the apostles. These are things that John heard directly from Christ. So what is the message tonight? What is Jesus' message? What did he come to this earth to tell the apostles? What did he come to the earth to tell you and me tonight? The message is that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. God is light. The concept of God is light is used frequently by the apostle John. And by looking at a few other places in his gospel specifically, we can kind of glean what he's getting at here. So first we see in the gospel account of John, that Jesus is the light that produces spiritual life. John chapter 1, verses 4 through 9 say this: "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." See, Jesus brings spiritual life by casting the light of himself onto sinful man, onto his people. He came into the darkness to reveal God to us. He is the life of the world. God is light in that sense. He is the spiritual flashlight that exposes who God is to a blind and darkened world. Jesus is the light also that reveals true righteousness to man and expresses and exposes man's sinfulness. We see this in John chapter 3, 19 through 21. "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Jesus reveals God's holy standards in the flesh. He shows us what keeping God's commandments really means. Like this morning, we were learning about the differences between only avoiding and abstaining from certain things and the true maturity that comes in also doing the things of God. And Jesus reveals that full maturity of righteousness to us in the flesh. He also, in that same instance, he exposes our inability to completely and perfectly obey the word of God, to perfectly keep the commandments of God. And seeing how holy and righteous Jesus was, the Pharisees and the apostles, and even us today, we have that light shown on us that we are not righteous in our own accord, in our own abilities. We are blinded by the majesty of this light and how holy God is and how great it is and how hard it is to keep these commandments. It's impossible apart from Christ for any man to keep these commandments. And Christ shines that light forth on us. Jesus is also the light that shows man how to walk with God. He doesn't only show us how wicked we are and how great he is and then leave us there. He shows us how we can walk with God. He is that flashlight that shows onto the path of righteousness that we may walk on it. In John chapter 8, verse 12, it says this. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." He shows us the path to walk in order to follow God and to keep his commandments. But I think most importantly tonight, as we're looking at 1 John and we see the context of what he's saying, I think the most important way in which we see that God is light in this context is found in John chapter 12, verses 44 through 50. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I do not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on that last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." So we see in these verses that Jesus reveals to us God's moral perfection, his sinless nature, his unapproachable holiness, which we were just reading about in Leviticus, how great our God is, that even the false gods and the necromancers and those people that walk in darkness cannot stand before him, and they deserve to be judged in his wrath and destroyed and wiped off from the face of the earth for their opposition to a holy, righteous God. God is sinless perfection. He is holy, holy, holy. Man cannot enter into his presence because his standard for sinless perfection is above anything that we could attain or anything we could acquire. But not only is he completely holy and righteous, but there is in him no darkness. There is no shade of changing, no shadow. Nothing can taint him or affect him. No sin can come in and damage his holy perception and who he is, his holiness. Nothing can decay his holiness. Nothing can take away that light or short circuit that light. He is completely and utterly without any imperfection. He is perfect. There is nothing that can be added to his person or his knowledge or to his holiness. He cannot grow in his knowledge of holiness. He cannot grow in his ability to keep his standards. He is perfectly and wonderfully the standard himself. The message that Jesus gives the apostles is the true message of who God is, of God's character. There is no way to deny Jesus' testimony. There is no way to ignore it. This is the one message. God is holy, far above the heavens. He wraps himself in light, unapproachable light. Knowing God as the holy God of Scripture is a necessary precondition for following him and for fellowship with him. John has given us the message that he received from Jesus himself. God is light and in him is no darkness. We have two choices for what we can do with this message tonight. We can deny it and attempt to approach God with sin-stained hands, or we can humbly call out to Christ for cleansing. We turn now to both of these responses and we see them in turn. First, we see our first response in verses 6, 8, and 10. And that response is that we can respond with unbelief. We can respond with pride and self-righteousness. And as I read these verses, we'll see that. If we say we have fellowship with him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. The first thing that I want everyone to see tonight when we look at these three verses is the first words, if we say. All three of these false responses to God are lip service. All three of them are words without actions. And as we know in James, James calls out those who that would live like this and says, show me your faith without works, as in show me your faith that is just speech, and I will show you my faith by my works. Faith in God means that you have works. You will work out your faith. You will do holy things because you have been changed to do them. So with that, we see the first response, which is false fellowship in verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So last week we learned that fellowship is more than just potluck meals. It's more than just hanging out and playing sports. It's more than sitting around and watching a game or being in the same room with an individual. Fellowship is the act of living in community with a common goal. And in this instance, it's fellowship with God. So it means living with God's common goal in mind, pursuing God's common goal with him. God's goal is that he would be glorified in all the earth, that man would be redeemed from sin and brought into life through the work of Christ. That God's goal is that the light of the world would shine forth into all the world, that all the world would know him, that every tribe, tongue, and nation would bow and praise him for his salvation. If you say this is your goal, but you are aligned with darkness, that is not seeking the Lord's goal, but rather your own goals, your own fleshly desires, the things which make you tick, the things that get you up in the morning and not the things that bring God glory, then you are clearly not in fellowship with God. Paul makes an astounding statement in 2 Corinthians. He says this, 2 Corinthians 6:14, the last part of the verse, or what fellowship has light with darkness? What common goal does life have with darkness? The answer is none. The goal of God is to bring glory to his name by abolishing darkness from the world, by bringing people from darkness into light. The goal of darkness is to subvert who God is and to lie about God and to make people to live in darkness and sin and opposition to God. How could we ever think that living in light and living in darkness can be done at the same time? And if we, brothers and sisters of covenant, if we, fallible creatures who still sin, are not to fellowship with the darkness, how much more absurd is it to think that God, the Father of light, the bringer of light into the world, would have any fellowship with darkness? If we think that tonight, we're blind. We're foolish and we're lying to ourselves. If we say that we are pursuing the common goal of God's glory with God while we defame his name by walking contrary to light, then we are liars and we do not do what is true. It's important for us to understand here that John is not saying that if you sin once that you're not in fellowship with God. This is not talking about the occasional sin or even the war that each believer has with sin. The word that he's using here is the word for walking, or it's a lifestyle. A good example, a good analogy would be thinking of the story of the Pilgrim's Progress, how John Bunyan uses the idea of walking on a path to describe the Christian life. If you're walking on the path that leads to the heavenly, the celestial city, then you can't be walking a different direction. You can't be walking a different road. There's only one way that leads to heaven. There's only one life that we can live. John is saying that if you travel by darkness and avoid traveling in God's light, you are no son of God. Walking in darkness and light are two starkly contrasted things, brothers and sisters. There is no way to confuse the two. There is no way to be doing both. You cannot serve two masters. And just to give you an idea from that book, The Pilgrim's Progress, to show how it's a very good book, and I would commend it to each one of you highly. It's probably one of my favorites at this point in life. But in the book, while Christian and his new friend, Hopeful, are walking the path towards the celestial city, they encounter a man whose name is Talkative. Now, Talkative, when you read the book, Talkative is an amazing theologian. If you were just to read it, you would think, this guy he needs to be teaching at Westminster. Like, he's a really spot-on guy. And Hopeful's all excited about this, and he's like, we really need to have this individual walk with us because we need him to encourage us, right? He knows all this stuff about God, and he's lifting me. I'm encouraged by what he's saying about our great God. And he goes over to Christian, and he asks Christian, well, what do you think? But Christian has the inside story on Talkative, and he's experienced Talkative before. He's heard about this guy. And what he's heard about this guy is more than just what the guy says. It's how the guy lives. He knows that Talkative is actually a really poor businessman who treats people poorly, who steals from people and lies to people. He's a man who follows the lusts of his heart and not the ways of God. And so to test him, they start asking him questions. And of course, he has all the theological answers that you could ask for. He's answering the questions of how does God save someone? And all these questions that we would typically ask a person if they said they were a believer. But then they started asking him practical questions like, how does that play out in your life? How do you see that working through in your life? How is it that God's holiness is affecting you? And the man walks away because he knows that he lives in darkness. And there's no way that he can approach that light and admit that he is wrong. So he walks away. And brothers and sisters, that's how we need to view that. It's more than just being able to say things theologically. It's a lifestyle. It's a life change. Jesus did not die for us to be able to go to a seminary and learn all the great truths of the Word and to not have them change our lives. Christ came to change everything about us, who we are, not just what we think. John makes it clear that no one is able to escape this truth when he says that, when he puts the we in there. John puts himself into this conversation. He puts himself into this exhortation. Even if an apostle says that he walks in light and while he has fellowship with light, while he walks in darkness, he lies and doesn't practice the truth. There is no one in this room that can escape this truth tonight. We all must examine our lives and our hearts to see if we are truly of the faith. Not a single one of us can escape this. And it is God's grace to reveal this to us, to shed the light on our hearts, that we need to do more than just know the Word of God. We need to have that Word change us. We need to have that wisdom of God fill our hearts and conform us to His image. We cannot live in darkness and claim fellowship with God. But we also cannot hide our sins from each other. And we certainly can't hide our sins from God. And that's what we look at now in our last two false claims. False claim number two is the false claim of perfectionism. And this is found in verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. To say that you have no sin is to say that from the point where Christ saved you until now, you are 100% sinless. Nothing that you do has ever offended God. This is a fault. This is a heresy that we know is perfectionism, thanks to a man named John Wesley, who kind of teased us out back in a long time ago. But perfectionism basically says that there is a point in your life where you can get beyond sin and still be on this earth before glorification. It's this idea that no matter, once you get to this point, you can just somehow avoid sinning for the rest of your life. And what do we see about this? We see that this actually denies not only the outward effects of sin on our lives, but it also denies that we have any inward sins. And there are two things we see from this verse about this attitude that we need to understand when we say that we have no sin. First, it is self-deception. You are suppressing the truth of who God is. You're lying about the holiness of God when you say that you can live a sinless life on this earth. You're lying about His standards. You're lying about how He has set forth standards that none of us can uphold. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus points this out to the Pharisees. You have heard that it was said, do not murder. Well, I say that if you hate someone in your heart, you have committed murder. Lust is adultery. There is no way to get past the fact that you sin. And it's also lying about who you are. Lying about the fact that you still sin. And this means that the truth, that is the light, is not in us. The God of Scripture has not been revealed to a man who can walk in this lifestyle. No matter what you say or think, no matter what you say, you cannot be perfected this side of heaven. We look now at false claim number three. The false claim of self-righteousness. Verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. This claim, as you can see, is even worse than the last one. Have not sinned. The claim here is that you have not transgressed the law of God. And just listen to that claim. If you have looked at the holiness of God, even for a brief moment in reading the Word of God, and hearing what we've sang tonight, and hearing what has been prayed tonight, and hearing this morning's sermon, and you can say that you have not sinned, you have not seen God. You have not seen Christ. You have not beheld Him. He has not revealed Himself to you. It's impossible for you to think that you are sinless, that you were born without sin nature, that you have lived your whole life and never offended God. It's ridiculous. It's impossible. I guarantee you, before you leave this building tonight, you will have sinned. We all have sinned. And here's the really startling thing about this is not only that we're completely out of our minds when we say this, but when we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar. John's claim here is very astounding. We make God a liar. There are several ways in which we do this. First, we make God a liar because God has told us in His Word that we are not perfect. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All are born in iniquity. No one escapes this truth. It's a lie that Christ has to die for you if you have been brought up sinless, if you've never sinned. It's a lie that Christ's blood is effectual on you because you don't need it. It's all lies. You're telling God that everything that He's done to secure your salvation was pointless. You're pointing to the Creator of the universe and calling Him a liar. And simply put, what this means is one thing, because there's no way that God is a liar. So what it really means is the Word of God is not in us. God's Word, His truth-giving life, is not in anyone who could make such claims. Are you denying God by the way you deal with your sins? Are you brushing over your sins lightly and making it seem as if they don't exist? Do you profess to be a believer and to walk in the light, but instead of humbly placing your sins before the Savior, you ignore them or lie about them or lie about the character of God? It ought not be, brothers. That's not the way of a Christian. It's not the way of Christ who died for us. He has given us the ability to confess our sins, not to hide them. And we need to be in that community of people that are willing to come together and confess our sins to one another even. And to confess our sins to our beloved God, who sees all of our sins and sees all of our wickedness. But next, as we turn to the second response, the humble and faith-filled response, the true response of a Christian, the one who has been effectually called by the Savior. But if we walk in light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. First thing I want you to see in this is it's the exact opposite of the first claims. It's not just about saying something or professing something. It's about doing. Walk in the light. Confess our sins. It's a faith of action, not just of word. This is the standard of true fellowship, of blessed fellowship with the Father and of blessed fellowship with the church. Walking within the parameters of God's standards is the only way to fellowship with God. Walking with God in the light is the only way that we can have assurance that our sins are forgiven, as we see in this text. It's more than words. It's action that's empowered by God Himself. We see that we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins here. Those who walk with God do so because they have already been redeemed. This is not something that you can push your way into. This is not something that you can lie your way into. You can't jump over the fence and start walking on the road to the celestial city because you think that you're good enough or because you think that you can somehow squeeze out that life and look good in public. Secondly, we see humble confession when we don't meet God's standards. So not only do we walk in the light, in God's light, but we see that we also are given the ability to confess our sins when we fail, because we will fail. Every day of our lives, we have to go to God and humbly confess our sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I really want to point out one thing here, and that is He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. As we walk with God, He doesn't just look at us and get enraged with us because we have stepped out of the bounds that He has created for us. He doesn't crush us immediately when we sin against Him, though we deserve it. Though we deserve the wrath of God, He doesn't give it to us. For every moment of our days that we don't worship Him accordingly, for every time we get up out of bed and we don't praise Him with all of our hearts, souls, and minds for how great He is, for every time we look at a meal and we scoff and we think, that's not what I wanted. That's what God has provided. Every time that we step out of those bounds, we deserve the wrath of our God. And He doesn't give it to us. And why is that? Because He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. God keeps His promise to forgive the sins of His people. No matter the sin, no matter the frequency of the sin, if you are God's child, He forgives you for all the sins that you've committed, for all the sins that you will commit tomorrow and the next day until the day that He brings you home in glory. All those sins are forgiven. And He is just to forgive you. Have you ever thought about that? Why is it that God is just? The just judge is just for looking over our sins? Well, it's because He didn't look over our sins, did He? God poured His wrath out upon our Savior so that we could be saved. That He could be the just and the justifier. That He could bring us home even though we don't deserve it. He poured His blood out. Christ poured His blood out that that would happen. For the satisfaction of the justice that we deserved. We must never forget that we are still capable of sinning against God. We are still going to sin against God. This doesn't surprise God, though. He knew we would fail to obey Him perfectly all the time. That is why we have such a great Savior, who doesn't just save us from the sins we commit as unbelievers, but also the sins we all commit up until the day that we draw that last breath. Denying sin is not God honoring. Denying sin does not edify God's people. Denying sin is self-glorification and prideful. It leads nowhere but destruction. It tears apart people. It tears apart the church. It lies about who God is. And there is no place for that kind of action in the body of Christ. We must be a people who humbly confess our sins to God and to one another. This is the message that the apostles had concerning Jesus. He is holy, sinless perfection, with no defect in His person or in His work. To walk with this God is to walk in His light, to walk in His standards that are produced by Him through being, and we are shown how to walk in this way through the life that is Christ. You will sin. You will fail to hold up God's commandments perfectly, to abstain from wickedness perfectly, to do that which is righteous perfectly. But Christ, who is rich in mercy, will expose those sins to His people, and He will give us the ability to humbly confess them to one another and to Him, and to draw near to Him in fellowship once more. There's no possible way to hide our little darknesses from the light. This is true Christianity. It is not a social badge that we put on once a week to keep people from seeing how bad we truly are. It's not just this political designator that comes up every 4 years for us to get what we want in the White House. It's not a social cause for you and me to get behind when we feel the need to. It is a life that has been changed by the light of the world. With God's image back in focus for us tonight, as we see how glorious and holy our God is, and what He has required of us, and what He has given us in His Son, we see that there is only one response for the Christian: to humbly confess our sins, to come before our great Savior and ask for Him to forgive us once again and in every moment of our lives when we fail Him. We see the glories of our Savior, and we can now go out into Clarksville and share this faith and to share this God with other people. To see Him known should be our goal. For His goal to be our goal, to walk in that fellowship and that light should be our goal, brothers and sisters. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise You that You are great and mighty, and that You have revealed Yourself to us as Your people. Lord, we pray that You would write Your word on our hearts. Lord, that You would give us the ability to pursue You in humbleness. Lord, that we would not be a people who are swollen up with pride that You have saved us, Lord, but that we would see how great You are and how much we are in need of You, no matter how long we've walked with You, Father. We praise You and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.